complaining all during lunch about all the things that, how I didn't feel at home, out here in the Northeast and blah, 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 blah. And so dark and blah, blah, blah. And this guy got up and he said, you know, all that stuff that you don't like about where you live spiritually? He said, that's why you're there. And I thought, oh. And I wished he hadn't said that. Because it's a lot more fun to complain about it than to realize that, well, wait a minute. Doesn't there need to be somebody there that's glowing in the darkness? So that means that the more darkness there is, then the more there needs to be people there that glow in the darkness. So it made perfect sense. Oh, yeah. Yep. When I've been, well, I don't want to get into that because it is a beautiful place, I have to agree. But you know what? So is Maine. But spiritually, this is a hard place to live. And what he discovered was that there were churches that were clear full of people that were an inch deep and a mile wide. And it was hard to find. The numbers where the proportion was about the same as it is in other places where lots of churches full of people, but not a lot of people living for Jesus. And he had the idea, it's easy to get, that sometimes if you just go somewhere else, everything's going to be much better. My rabbit trail about Noah. I think I can get through this. But not get ahead of myself, because I verse 18 is kind of a doxology almost. It's almost sort of like just this theological statement about what Jesus did, but I think if you take it all the way down to the end of the chapter, he's just saying, yeah, he suffered. He suffered for our benefit. He died. God vindicated his obedience by raising him from the dead, and right now he's sitting in that position of authority. And keep that in front of your mind. And in the midst, Peter sort of wanders around through Noah and baptism and several things, and there are some good things in there. Died in the body, put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, it says in verse 18 and a half. I think that's an important phrase because in his convoluted way, Peter, way over in the very last verse that we read in our passage for tonight, over in verse 6, talks about being judged by men according to the body. In other words, put to death as a worthless person, but being judged by God and made alive in the Spirit. And speaking of those who it cost them their life to be living for Jesus, he's saying, that's you're following that same example that Jesus did. Here's the controversial verses. Jesus, they're long run-on sentences. It's hard to read, and I tell you, I've read in different translations, and that doesn't help. It's just difficult. It's awkward, even in the original language. Made alive by the Spirit, capital S, although there are no capitals in Greek, it's given and understood that it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is usually capitalized. Through whom, through the Spirit, he also went and preached to the spirits, small s, in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God's patience waited. Awkward, but that's the way it is rendered in the original. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And before I tackle the awkwardness, let's just do another little rabbit trail about Noah. I learned some things about God's heart that I never knew because somebody asked me a really hard question. The traditional view that people have about the flood is that God just got ticked off. He had good reason. People were so wicked that he said, that's it. And he just drowned everybody. There was one good guy whose family squeaked out of the judgment. And that's a lot of people's view of the flood. And somebody asked me about that, and so I had to study. So I went back to Genesis chapter 6 it goes all the way, really, the story of the flood and the aftermath of God's promises and et cetera go from Genesis 6 to Genesis 9. But in the first part of Genesis 6, there are some things I had not seen before. I think one of the most pathetic statements ever made in all of Scripture about how depraved humans can get was what God said about humanity. Remember on Sunday we talked about rapid population explosion to where population models being followed given the lifespan of people before the flood. Math heads, theologians have figured out that there were almost the same number of people living on the earth then as there are now, about 6 billion. And part of it is because they lived so long while that vapor canopy still surrounded the earth and cut down on the bombardment of cosmic rays that that hastened the aging process. So here's God, and here's what God has to say about that world. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. And the Lord was grieved, sorry, that he had even made man, humans, on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Didn't you always think his heart was filled with anger? He was sorry he made man, and his heart was filled with pain. And it's exactly the same kind of pain that you feel when somebody that you love is making choices that are hurting them, ruining their lives, and hurting other people. That kind of pain. So the decision to start over and just wipe everybody out came from a place of God's heart being filled with pain. And humans being relatively, from God's, and he ought to know, from God's perspective, hopeless. Unsalvageable. So what did he do? We sent a flood. Well, before he did that, he gave them a 120-year grace period. Genesis chapter 6. And he told Noah to build an ark. And in 2 Peter and a couple of other places, it says that Noah, who was, Genesis says he was a righteous man who lived righteousness in front of everybody for 120 years, it says he preached. He warned of judgment and he preached to people. 120 years while the ark was being built. That's why I love this phrase that Peter uses where he says, "The patience of God waited while the ark was being built." The word patience is the Greek word makrothumia. Remember what that word means? It means long fused. Track with me here. This is important. How long of a fuse does God have? Well, that depends on how horrible people are, right? Well, this is the worst humans have ever been. So bad that God, the same God who later was going to send his son to die for the sins of the world, that God who is so filled with love, was ready to wipe everything out. His heart was so filled with pain. But rather than just flying off the handle and indiscriminately drowning everybody, he gave him 120 years with the only righteous person alive on the face of the earth preaching while he's building that ark. Remember what Jesus said in those poignant words in Matthew 24 we looked at on Sunday. Jesus said, you know, right up until the day Noah went on the ark, people were just going about business as usual, and no one had any idea what was coming. And you always have to take that in a context, but wait a minute, Noah preached for 120 years, and nobody listened. Here's a little tidbit that God gave me today. Do I have 10 more minutes? Okay. A little tidbit that God gave me this morning. Encouraged me greatly. I did the math. Genesis chapter 6 says that when Noah was 600 years old, the rain started. So you back up 120 years when God told him to build the ark and said, I'm giving humans 120 more years. That's it. That means that one-fifth of Noah's life as a righteous man, one-fifth of his life he spent preaching, and only eight people were saved. That made me feel really good about myself. Because I'm already ahead of him. I've been trying to live like a righteous person. But you know how long I've been preaching in Maine? 12 years, one-fifth of my life. So I did the math, and I started feeling pretty good. And I thought, wow, how discouraging it would be if one-fifth of your life, and you're six, you know, when you're 600 years old, you spent the last 120 years preaching, and only eight people get saved. Pass that on to you. I feel like a tremendous success now in the light of that. Do you find it remarkable that somebody would live a righteous life in a corrupt society like that and being willing to warn people who were not paying any attention and scoffing and mocking him? You know what? There's a lot of warnings going out today, and people are still treating it the same way. I don't know if I'm going to get through this. That phrase, the patience of God waited, the long fusedness of God. How long is God fused? Is God's fuse? Well, we know at least it's 120 years long in the case of the whole world, but only a few people, eight in all, were saved. Interesting phrase, and I'm just going to plow ahead. Only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. The word saved means rescued, by the way. And I remember chewing on this thinking, wait a minute. Rescued through water? The word through means by means of. And I thought, but wait a minute, the water was judgment. Well, yeah, for those that didn't take God's way out. For those that took God's way out, it was silly. Here's a guy spending 120 years building a boat in a place that didn't even have any large mud puddles. There wasn't any place for hundreds of miles that could have floated any kind of a boat, much less something that big. And it's so silly, and Noah says, this is the way out. There's judgment coming. And the ones that took that silly way out, the very water that judged and destroyed everybody else floated them to safety. Does that sound like anything else that God, any other way out God's provided that seems silly to people? Well, it sounds a lot like the cross to me. All of the sins of humanity were judged on that cross. If I allow that to be my means of rescue, the very cross that speaks of judgment. See, you basically have two choices about what Jesus did on the cross. You can say, I will take your way, or I'll pay myself, thank you. This one's on me. I'll face judgment myself. That's sort of like saying, I don't really want to climb on your boat, Noah. I've got really good wading shoes. I'll take it on my own. Just, you know, no thank you. Well, they better be really good wading shoes, because the water's going to be really deep and it's going to last a long time. Saved through water. The same thing that was judgment for those that didn't take God's way out. Was the means of rescue for others. I have less trouble with the thing about Jesus preaching the spirits in prison, which I'm not even going to get into tonight. I have less trouble with understanding that than I do with how Peter jumps from Noah to baptism. That's a stretch for me, but I do want to talk about this. Do I have five more minutes? Okay. We started late, so I should have. rescued through water or rescued by means of water, which is a picture of or symbol of baptism that now saves you also. Boy, people, commentators really danced around this because Peter himself qualifies by saying it's not the ritual that saves you. It's not the washing that saves you. It's interesting that Peter would say that because to the Jews, the Christians didn't invent baptism. The Jews did. And it was all about cleansing. It was all about washing the filth of the world away. And it's odd that there are still some church groups in Christianity that think that baptism is what washes your sins away. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. The blood of Jesus is what washes our sins away. Baptism is not a picture of that either. The Christians looked at what the Jews were doing and said, that's the perfect picture of dying to our old life and being resurrected. We dunk into the water. That's why immersion, the baptism by immersion, is so important. You lose the picture completely when you sprinkle. But it is just a symbol anyway. It's a ritual that paints a picture. In Bible college, I learned it this way. It is an outward sign of an inward work. When I baptize people, I say, are you making a commitment to die to the old you? You bet I am. Are you going to live for Jesus with the new life that he gives you? You bet I am. So when you go under the water, that's death to the old man. When you come out of the water, that's a new life. That's the picture that you want everybody to see. You bet I am. And then I dunk them. It is a great picture. And it's interesting that Peter says it's not the removal of dirt from the body that rescues you or saves you, but it's the response or pledge of a good conscience towards God. Here's the way I wrote in my notes. Nothing happens if you don't mean it. I remember one time I baptized 30 people in my first church. The largest group I baptized here was probably 16 or 17, but I know most of them were teens. And some of them meant what they were doing and some of them didn't. Some of them did it just because all the rest of the teens were doing it. But you can't see into somebody's heart. You can ask them the questions. But what rescues them is to identify with what Jesus is offering them, death to the old life and a brand new life. And that doesn't happen. Nothing like that is going to happen if you don't mean it. So it's not the symbol.